Now turn to God's holy word and we'll read together. First of all, from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 2, the verses 10 through 16. So begin at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Or actually verse 16. And so we begin reading God's word, Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You are wearied from the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Let's now turn to the first book of the New Testament, of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Here the Lord Jesus records, here's the word in Matthew chapter 5 records for us the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read the words that pertain to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which is the text for this afternoon. And we'll read together then the verses 27 through 32. 27 through 32. Jesus is speaking and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it off from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So far reading from God's holy word. Let us now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Our text, as I said, is the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We'll look to see what the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41, what we confess concerning that seventh commandment of God. So let us turn together. You're turning to the Psalter, you find on page 892. The Lord is 41, question and answer 108. The question then is, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That is, you should not commit adultery. The answer is that God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within and outside of the holy state of marriage. Question answer 109 asks, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? And the answer, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. So far. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the sixth commandment, God says, you shall not murder. In that commandment, the Lord God protects the life of all of mankind. Then we turn to the seventh commandment, and here the Lord gives us a law in which he wants to protect our marriages when he commands us that you shall not commit adultery. And so in the seventh commandment, the Lord God is concerned that husbands and wives remain faithful to one another, that they love one another and that they genuinely care for each other. Now for the Jews in the Old Testament, in the days of our Lord Jesus even, the Jews intended to stress the fact that when you committed adultery with a married woman, you were then stealing something that belonged to your neighbor. And so we think, for example, of the 10th commandment, where God warns, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Well, when you lay your eyes on something that belongs to somebody else, that belongs to your neighbor, then you are stealing something that belongs to your neighbor. That would be considered to be theft. But when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus makes very clear that this law of God deals with much more than just the marriage relationship. For God forbids all the sexual sins that are committed outside, inside or outside of marriage. Sexual relations outside of marriage, of course, we know was forbidden already in the Old Testament. But yet it's interesting that when you look at the Old Testament and the laws that God gave to the people in the Old Testament, God actually gives different penalties for different kinds of situations where this commandment is indeed broken. And so anybody who committed adultery, that is anybody who became unfaithful in their marriage relationship and committed sexual sins with another woman, that person was stoned to death. While those who had sexual relations and were not married, they either had to pay restitution money to the father, or the man had to marry the woman, but had no right to ever divorce her. When we can now come to the New Testament, there's no longer a distinction made with regard to the different kinds of penalties for those different kinds of situations. Everybody who commits sin against this commandment will be judged by God, and no matter what the situation, everyone equally deserves God's eternal wrath and God's eternal judgment. And while forgiveness can be sought and forgiveness can even be given when one breaks this sin or when one breaks this commandment and one sins against this commandment, it needs to be understood that any sin of a sexual nature, whether one is married and commits adultery in marriage or outside of marriage, that in every single case that it is forbidden by the Lord our God. Jesus Christ warns us, for example, against the lusts of the flesh. And he warns against its destructive nature. And so the Lord Jesus also, when he speaks about this, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he continues to try to protect the marriage relationships of his people. Now we realize how important that is today when we look around us and we see that divorce and adultery are simply rampant in our society. And therefore, this commandment can also be one that is very difficult for people in our society to hear, to even listen to when they hear this command of God. It may even seem to people who do not know the Christian faith that God is condemning everyone in society who are divorced. But one thing we need to keep in mind here, beloved, is that God's commandments, while it has a universal value, and those who break it also in the world will have to bear the consequences of it. Yet remember that when God gives his commandments, he gives his commandments to his people. He gives his commandments to the church. And also this commandment, the seventh commandment about adultery, is given to his church. That is given to us as his people. And as I was thinking through this, I remember many years ago, I had a young lady, a divorced lady who attended a worship service, first service that she ever attended in a Reformed church. And I just so happened to be preaching on the text we read from Malachi, where the Lord God warns against divorce. The sermon did not drive her away from the church, but she continued to come. And she worshipped with the church, and later on she also became a member of the church. And as I was giving her instructions, she told me about that particular service where she came for the first time and told me how difficult that message was for her. But not only was it a difficult message because it touched on something that was in her life, but she also heard something else. She heard in that message that in the church, marriage is valued as something that is to be protected. And so within the church, marriage is being protected. And so as God's people, we may indeed be thankful that the Lord cares enough for us, that he also graciously protects our marriage relationships through this commandment. But we also need to keep something else in mind here. Beloved, this commandment by itself is not enough to protect your marriage. We also need to understand the motivation that needs to lie behind carrying out this commandment in our life. For if your heart is not right with the Lord your God, then this commandment is of no value to you, is not able to protect your marriage relationship either. And so this afternoon we'll listen to God's word under this theme, "You shall not commit adultery." And then we'll look at God's gracious protection of marriage. So our theme this afternoon, "You shall not commit adultery." And under that commandment, we'll look at God's gracious protection of marriage. Under that theme, we'll look at three things. First of all, we'll see that God gives marriage. Secondly, that God demands loyalty within marriage. And thirdly, that God warns against the wrong use of sexuality. Well, mankind generally would agree with the church and with the scriptures that the command not to murder is a good command. Yet many today would have great difficulty with the seventh commandment that speaks about adultery. Everybody would agree, yes, it is wrong to take another person's life. But what is wrong if two consenting adults, even if they might be married, have sexual relations with one another? Yes, you may say, well, I mean, you might hurt the other spouse, but you know, in that kind of relationship, there wasn't much of a relationship anyway, so what's really the big deal about it? And so the question we ask, and people ask today, is this commandment, is it really realistic? You know that already since the beginning of the world, ever since the fall of mankind into sin, there has always been adultery. So can we really expect people not to follow the desires in their own heart? Is it even realistic for two people to be faithful to each other for their whole life? Isn't it better for a couple who do not love each other anymore to just find somebody else that they do love rather than to continue in a loveless relationship? And so all kinds of human questions, all kinds of human reasonings are used to undermine the institution of marriage. And when you are aware of all the sexual immorality that's taken place all around us, It is so easy to also see why people would raise these kinds of questions. And while our society today is saturated with sexuality, we should keep in mind that the moral climate in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of the apostles, was not much different than it is today. And we go back even further. We go to the Old Testament time among God's own people. And often does God not also have to warn His people and also admonish His people because of the fact that they were living in sexual immorality. And so in a way, when you look at what has happened in the past, what's happening today, you can say that this commandment is really rowing against the moral tide of this world. So why? Why does God insist that His people row against this tide of immorality? Is it even realistic? Well, as we try to answer that question, first of all, we need to have a very clear understanding about what marriage really is. God, in the very beginning, He created man and woman for each other, so that they're able to enjoy a marriage relationship. And so you read that after God created the man, Adam, God looked at what He had made and God said, you know, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so I will make a helper suitable for him. And so from the rib of the man, He created the woman Eve, and He gave the woman to the man, and we're told they became one flesh. And so in the very beginning, God instituted the marriage relationship. Simply the way in which He created man and woman for one another. When God made man, He did not make Adam in such a way that Adam could be self-sufficient. Even there in paradise, Adam could not be self-sufficient, but he had a need for somebody just like him, and yet one who is different, one who is able to complement him. And so when God says, I will make the woman a helper suitable for the man, also need to understand that God did not create the woman somehow to be inferior to the man, or to be just like a menial servant to the man to carry out all the tasks, whatever tasks the man might tell her to do for him. No, we're told the man was alone. But that was an impossible situation for the man because he himself is not self-sufficient. He cannot live on his own. He needed a companion in order to deal with his own loneliness. And so the woman, you can say, was necessary in order to complete the man, so that together they're able to fulfill the calling and to fulfill the work that God gave them to do here in this world. And so man and woman are to assist each other, and they're called to work together in all things already there in paradise before the fall into sin. And you hear the joy that Adam expresses when he sings the first love song, you can say, in the Bible, even in the world. In Genesis 2, verse 23, he says, this is now bone of my bones, and she is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. So there is this incredible joy. Joy that God has provided for his loneliness. Joy that he doesn't need to carry on the work that he needs to do all alone anymore. And so we can say today that God instituted marriage in the beginning, and therefore God also wants to protect that marriage relationship, and He does that through this law. But we need to understand a little more about that relationship that God gives between a man and a wife, or a husband and a wife in marriage. See, the Lord God reveals His great displeasure with the people of Israel in the days of Malachi, in the passage that we read together. It's clear that the people in the days of Malachi realized God was no longer really accepting the sacrifices they were bringing to Him on the altar in the temple. And how they knew that, we're not told. But they're aware of that. And it grieved them, so that Malachi said, you know, you flooded the altar in the temple with your tears. You wept and you wailed. And you know how people also there in the in Eastern countries are able to wail and to weep in a way that we're not used to it, generally speaking, in Northern European countries where we come from. There, you can imagine how the people, they wept and they wailed, and there was a great racket because God, they realized, would not accept their sacrifices. They cannot understand, why is the Lord so angry with us? It baffled them. And then the Lord God replies to the prophet Malachi and he says, it's because I am the witness between you and the wife of your youth, the wife that you married when you were young. You have been unfaithful to her, God says, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Your marriage covenant. You see, beloved, marriage is not just about two people deciding it might be nice to live together. Now, when a couple gets married, what we do is you enter into a marriage covenant. And when you make a covenant with someone, what you're doing is you're entering into an agreement. But this agreement is much different from any business agreement that you might make. Because in a covenant, a marriage covenant, you are making solemn promises and vows. You make vows to each other and before God, who is the witness of what you promise to each other. And in the marriage vow, a man and a woman, they make this solemn promise. We will love each other. We will care for each other. We will protect each other for the rest of our lives. You notice that there is no exception clauses in the marriage covenant. These are promises that we make for good days and bad. We promise we'll keep these promises in every situation that we might be faced together. Now, one of you may object and say, well, that's a pretty tall order to keep. Who can keep such vows? Can a man and a woman really keep such promises their whole life? Isn't the reality that couples often fall out of love with each other? And if that happens, wouldn't it just be better if they simply divorced each other? Again, we have human reasoning here, but it's based here on the sinful inclinations of people's hearts. But beloved, God, He demands something better from His people, as you see there in the prophecy of Malachi. God can make such a demand because of the covenant bond He makes, first of all, with us as His people. Because God had made a covenant bond with His people Israel, God also expects them to keep the covenant they have made with the wife of their youth. And so we need to understand and keep in mind is that the marriage covenant always reflects the covenant that God makes with us as His people. When God comes to us, remember God doesn't just say, oh, let's come and let's live together for a while and see how it goes. That's not God's way. When He calls, He calls us to enter into a covenant with Him. I know in the Old Testament that a covenant relationship is symbolized in the sign of circumcision. In the New Testament, it is now symbolized in the sign of baptism. And in baptism, the Lord places His name upon us that He might claim us as His very own people. Baptism is a sign from God, in which God says, I will be your God, I will be your Father, and you will be my people forever. Forever. When God makes a covenant, beloved, it is forever. It is everlasting. You see, God is not interested in entering into a short-term relationship with you. But He enters into a relationship that He wants to be an everlasting relationship. And in this covenant relationship with God, the Lord then also demands that you are faithful to Him forever. Now, we need to understand, too, is that that covenant relationship that God makes with us forever becomes the source of our greatest joy. means that the Almighty God loves me so dearly that He's come and He's bought me with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I may be absolutely sure that His love and His faithfulness will abide forever. And in our newfound joy for God, we desire from the heart to be faithful to our God forever. And so if God is faithful to His vows, well then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I seek to be faithful to my Lord and to my God. And when you experience that faithful relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, beloved, then you can also be sure of this, and the Lord will also give you the strength that you need to be faithful to the wife of your youth. And of course, that's the opposite too, is wives will be faithful to their husbands. As children of God, we are called to be faithful to every word and to every promise that we have made. And then we also desire to be faithful to our husband. We want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful in good days and in bad days. Together, we want to be helping one another. We want to encourage each other. Together, we want to face the challenges in our life. Together, we want to work for the kingdom of God. Together, we want to work for the glory of our covenant God. And therefore, we see in the second place that God demands loyalty in our marriage relationships. God detests those who are unfaithful to their marriage vows. For God sees what happens, and He sees the incredible pain and trouble that such a person who is unfaithful to his vows brings into his or her spouse's life, into the life of his or her family. Also, that's what God then also says in Malachi 2:16. He says, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. So be in guard and do not be unfaithful. We see in the Old Testament, it was the man, the husband, who had the right to divorce his wife. Leviticus 24 verse 1 states that if a man marries a woman and she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent in her, he writes her a bill of divorce. But the Old Testament also says, but if a man commits adultery with another woman, then he, together with that woman who is also married, are to be stoned to death. And so you see, in this case, there is no need for a woman to be able to divorce her husband because her husband is now stoned to death. When we come into the New Testament, the New Testament church, we know that the church, and in the church, an adulterer is no longer stoned. Right? The church doesn't have, only has spiritual oversight. We do not have the ability to punish people physically. And therefore, Jesus says that no one is to divorce his wife or divorce her husband except for sexual immorality, referring here to adultery. So you see, in the Old Testament, a wife was freed from her husband because he was put to death for adultery. But since an adulterer is no longer put to death in the New Testament, he or she is, Jesus says, no longer bound to the marriage vows in the case of sexual immorality or adultery. So when we think of that, and we need also think back to what's the situation here in Malachi. You see, these men in Israel were not committing adultery, you might say, in the classic way in which they were unfaithful to their wives by having relationships with other married women. Now, what they were doing here in Malachi was they were writing certificates of divorce to the wives of their youth. And by writing those certificates of divorce, they were now free to marry foreign women who had become much more attractive to them. And so what happens here is God is angry with them, for they are breaking the marriage covenant with their wives. And God concludes in verse 16, the passage that we read, that they are doing violence to the one they should protect. Literally, he says, they cover their garments with violence. Well, back in the Old Testament days, there's some evidence that it was a practice for a man to spread his garment over the woman that he wanted to marry. You think, for example, Boaz with Ruth when he covered her with his garment. Today, we might say such a man defiles the marriage bed. So the garment would be a reference to something like the marriage bed that we would talk about. And so today we might say such a man then covers the marriage bed with violence. And so with these words, God shows us that he sees what divorce is doing. He sees that divorce violently destroys the marriage relationship. And so imagine that you make a lifetime vow. And many of us, of course, have done that. So in a way, perhaps we can begin to imagine that in our own minds. Imagine then also in your life how you are looking up to your husband. You look up to your wife to love you and to care for you and to protect you. And then suddenly one day your spouse comes to you and says, you know what, I'm no longer going to keep my vows that I made with you. Imagine what that news does to you. Basically what it does, it rips the relationship apart in a much worse way than any violence can do. Because you will feel totally violated. Everything that you were counting on in your relationship, the support, the care, the love, the protection, is suddenly pulled away from underneath of you. And so what God in these words shows us, God says, I see the pain and I see the devastation this is bringing into the lives of these wives here in Israel. But this attitude reflects a more troubling attitude, an even more troubling attitude in the hearts of these people here in Israel. Now Jeremiah, the prophet in chapter 2 verse 2 says to Israel, where God says, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride, you loved me and you followed me through the wilderness. So what God is doing here in Jeremiah is God is fondly remembering those days when his people Israel, when he delivered his people Israel out of Egypt, and they were like his bride, which he took through the wilderness. And they followed the Lord God through the wilderness, where he protected them, where he cared for them. And God was so loyal to them that he gave them everything. And finally, he even blessed them with the greatest riches when he gave them the promised land of Canaan. And here in Jeremiah, God laments the fact that Israel, his bride, who used to be loyal to him, has now become unfaithful to him. And now here in the prophecy of Malachi, because Israel is no longer loyal to the Lord their God, their unfaithfulness is now clearly reflected in their unfaithfulness to their wives. From our perspective today, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. Because he's the one who came and he laid down his life for us on the cross and he has purchased us with his blood. And our Lord Jesus, beloved, is faithful. And he is always loyal to us. And so in Christ, we experience his love and protection. And that's why we want to follow him as a loving bride. That's why we want to be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we desire to live under his loving care all the days of our life. But if you turn away from his loving care, well, then you destroy the relationship that you have with Christ. And it will have awful consequences as the wrath of God is turned against you. But if we truly love Christ as he has loved us, well, then his love, beloved, he also wants you to love your spouse, your husband, your wife. As Christ loves us in spite of our many weaknesses and our many sins and our shortcomings, and as Christ's love for us never wavers, no matter good days or bad days, So we desire to remain faithful and loyal to the wife of our youth. As Christ is faithful to his promises to us, we want to be faithful to the promises to the one whom we love in marriage. And oh, we see the weaknesses of our spouse. Right? We see them better than anybody else sees those weaknesses. Just as Christ sees the weaknesses in our lives better than anyone else sees those weaknesses in our lives. And yet our heart must go out to our spouse. As Christ's heart goes out to us. Our desire then is also that I may love my husband, I may love my wife, as Christ wonderfully loves me. And oh, I know, I cannot attain the greatness of Christ's love. But we do desire. We want to reflect something of his love also in our marriage relationships. And then finally, we need to take heed of God's warning concerning sexuality. There are two things that God constantly warns against in the scriptures. One is materialism, the other is sexuality. These are things that captivates the heart of mankind. And that leads us so easily and so quickly astray. Money and sex are the two idols people worship as if those are the things that will give us our greatest joy and our pleasure and the security that we seek for our lives. But beloved, the reality is that these things cannot give you security and they will not give you the lasting pleasure that you seek. You know, today we're living in a world that is awash with sexuality. Simply because it's what consumes the heart of mankind. When you see the Hollywood award ceremonies, whether it's the Oscars or the Grammys or which other ceremonies there might be, you notice that the next day the newspapers and the social media, they're full of pictures of women who are walking down the red carpet. Many of them are dressed in the most provocative and the most scandalous kind of ways. It's what everybody's interested in. What did so-and-so wear? And the more provocative, the better it seems to be. And then you can think of the pornography industry. You know that it is the largest industry in the whole world when it comes to the amount of money that consumers spend on something. No wonder God warns us against the sin of sexuality. Of course, when we ask this important question, does God's warning against sexuality mean that it is wrong to have sexual desires? And the answer, beloved, is no. In fact, our sexuality is a gift from God that is to be enjoyed by all of God's people. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9? He writes about marriage and he says if somebody cannot control their sexual desires, he says they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul makes it very clear that sexual desires are not evil. But Paul also wants to make very clear that passions that God has given to us should be used in a proper way, should only be used within marriage. And so Paul understands also that sexuality is a very powerful desire, and therefore we need to deal with also that emotion, that desire, very carefully and treat it with the greatest respect. In the beginning, God created man and woman as sexual beings who had sexual desires. And it was their sexual desires that brought Adam and Eve together. And it continues to be that way. So that adult men and adult women become attracted to each other and desire marriage together. You think of the Song of Songs, usually a song that people often are a little bit tight about and don't always know what to do with that song, but the song itself, when you read through it, you notice it reveals the attraction. And it speaks about the attraction that is felt between a man and a woman. And the song begins with the woman declaring her desire for the man whom she loves. And in those words, she also expresses a sexual longing for the one that she only has eyes for. When she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." And as you keep reading through the psalm later on, The couple also speak about their sexual longing when they describe their physical attributes in glowing terms to one another. Well, God makes clear that He has given sexuality as a wonderful blessing between a husband and a wife. Well, the problem is that when sin entered into the world, all our good desires, they became corrupted. Imagine when mankind is without sin, then they would also use this gift in a proper way. Without sin, a man would only have love for his wife, would only have a desire for his wife. He wouldn't have a desire for anyone else. Could you imagine being able to live in that kind of situation back in paradise? Hard to imagine. That's even possible in our day and age. But the problem is, beloved, that sin takes hold of this powerful emotion, this powerful desire, and it warps it into something that is twisted and becomes heinous. That's why the Lord also commands in the 10th commandment, He says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. She's not yours. You shouldn't have a desire for her, so your desire should only be for your own wife. She belongs to your neighbor. And here, God reveals the very depth of His command. You see, God does not just warn us about committing adultery, but He says we're not even to entertain that thought in our heart. That's why the Lord Jesus then also picks up on that in Matthew 5, verse 28, when He says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, today, people think this warning of the Lord Jesus is ridiculous. It's strange. They ask, what is so wrong to be sexually attracted to all kinds of other people? What's so wrong with exploring your sexuality? It's that wonderful thing that we have. You know, when I was still a youth, pornography was something that was outlawed in our society and was sold in the stores. It was sold behind the cashier in a place you couldn't just reach and look at the magazines. But slowly over the years, the boundaries of what was permissible became greater and greater till today. It has simply become normal for people to be entertained by it in the movies and on the internet. You can find it everywhere. So the question, what's so bad about it if it's just a fantasy that you have in your mind or in your heart? Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus knows that the sinful lust in the heart is what destroys relationships. And He says a man's desire is to be for his wife and for her alone, and a wife is to be for her husband and her husband alone. In other words, there can be no competing desires. And if there are competing desires in your heart, it's going to affect your marriage relationship. See, what happens with pornography is that people become dissatisfied with their spouse because there's always a picture of somebody else who is more desirable. Somebody who seems to help you to be able to attain some greater desire that you have. And beloved, when there are these competing desires in your heart, what it does, it also affects the intimacy that you have in your marriage relationship. And it reveals a complete lack of honor and respect for your husband and for your wife. As we think about this, we also need to understand there's a deeper issue with regard to our relationship with the Lord Jesus as our bridegroom at stake here with regard to pornography. You see, as our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus will not tolerate competing claims on our heart. The Lord Jesus demands, He says, the desire of your heart is to be for me and for me alone. The Lord Jesus does not want just a part of you, beloved. He doesn't just want a part of your heart. No, He demands that you give to Him your whole heart, that you give to Him everything as He has given you His whole heart when He came and He died for you on the cross. He left nothing behind. He gave it all for you. But when you give your heart to other idols, when you make pornography or sexuality the god in your life, you destroy, first of all, the intimacy that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you destroy the intimacy you have in your marriage relationship. And no marriage relationship can withstand the intrusion of someone else or something else into the relationship. And so also your relationship with Christ cannot withstand the intrusion of another idol, another god in your life. And therefore, beloved, it is in Christ Jesus that we seek to put away all idolatry. We seek to put aside the sinful desires that destroys our relationship first with Christ and then with our spouse. No, we look to our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him for the strength that we may use our sexuality to serve Him in our marriage relationship. That's what, as God's people, we want. That's what we desire in our heart. And that's why we also desire to fight against the desires that often creeps up. And as Christ was faithful and loved us, we now desire to be faithful and to love our spouse. Beloved, when you serve each other in marriage with the love of Christ and with the love that Christ has shown to you, then you may also expect that you will enjoy His blessings upon your relationship. He will give you the strength to be faithful to one another and to also have only desire for one another in your life. To His glory and to His praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we come to you this afternoon and we thank you that you have come to us through your holy word. And Lord, you have spoken to us and to our very heart. Spoken to us of your love, your care, your compassion for us. And oh Lord, we thank you, we praise you for what you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may look up to Him as our great bridegroom, the one who gave everything, His very own life on the cross, willing to endure the agony of hell, willing to also bear the punishment and the judgment that we deserved, so that He might rescue us from our sin, so that we might become His bride. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have such a bridegroom, that we may look up to, knowing that He will be faithful to us forever. We know that He will always love us. We know that He will always cover our sins with His blood. We know that He will give to us all the riches of your kingdom as He has promised. Oh Lord, we cannot even begin to attain the faithfulness and the loyalty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we pray that you also work in our hearts, so that you might give to us the strength and the power that we need in order to put away the sinful lusts of the flesh. That more and more we might be dedicated, we might only have eyes for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that it is our desire always to worship and to serve Him. And to dedicate ourselves in a way that we praise and we glorify Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Lord, we thank you that we have that wonderful relationship with our Lord Jesus. And it teaches us also about the relationships that we can have and we should have also here on earth in our marriages. Lord, you know that there are many things that can also put a strain on our marriage relationships. You know that sin can enter into our lives. We know that through sin, things can happen in our relationships in which we hurt one another, in which we do not always show love and care for one another as we should. So many times that we allow the selfishness of our heart to take over, so that instead of showing love, we show dishonor and a lack of respect for our spouse. Oh Lord, we pray that you will humble us. That you will cause us to fall on our knees. That you will cause us to also to seek from you the strength to not only to repent of those sins, but also to walk in a new way in which we desire all the more from the heart to serve you, but also to serve our spouse in our marriage relationship. So that in our marriages we may more and more reflect the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it may be clear then that we want to work together in a way that we love one another, that we protect one another, that we care for one another, so that together we may bring honor and glory to your holy name, that together we may be busy with the work that you give us to do in your kingdom. O Lord, we also pray that you will protect us in the world in which we live. We know that the world is awash with sexuality. It's all around us. And we know that we too are affected by it. And that also in our eyes to see the corruption of the world around us. That so easily the desires of the heart are led astray. Lord, we pray that you may then also give to us the power of your Spirit, that we may be able to be strong also when we face the temptations. That we do not allow those passions of the flesh to overcome us and to rule us. But that we might then also serve you in a way in which we put that aside, because you've given to us something greater and better and more glorious. And you've given to us also a wonderful relationship in our marriages. Lord, we pray that you will also be those who may be trapped in pornography and sexual addictions and other kinds of addictions as well. Lord, it is so easy that sinful things can take hold of our hearts because of the sinful nature of our heart. And we know that we cannot get free from those addictions either in our own strength and our own power. That will only come when we submit to you, when we acknowledge that we are powerless to change anything, but then in you, in the power of your Spirit, that we may begin to live a new life, one in which we might serve you. Lord, we pray for the world in which we live. We realize too that the world is awash in sin. And we see that also when it comes to money and sexuality, those are the idols that people all around us are worshiping and serving. They become the things that become so important in their lives. And we also see how it destroys the lives of so many when there's divorce everywhere, when there's unfaithfulness anywhere, where people no longer understand either how to properly use the gifts that you give to them, also that of sexuality. Oh Lord, we pray for our neighbors. We pray that you might open their hearts, that they might come to understand the futility of their thinking and the futility of their way of life. Lord, we pray it would be your will that you might also open their hearts so that they may seek their life and their salvation in Jesus Christ. That they may then also seek to use the gifts that you've given to them in a way that is pleasing to you and that honors you and that glorifies your most holy name. Lord, grant us your blessing also this week in our daily activities. Lord, we pray that you will protect us from indeed the temptations that we may be faced with wherever we are, whether it be at work, whether it be in our homes, whether it be with the use of our technology. For Lord, we also know that technology is that favorite tool of the devil, of the evil one, in which he wants to take hold of our hearts and our lives. He wants to direct us in a way that leads away from you and that destroys the life of your people. Oh Lord, we pray, protect us, watch over us, care for us, so that also this day we may praise and we may magnify your most holy name. Hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.